Thank you, Brother Morris, and good evening, everybody. I think that's one of the most timely, beautiful hymns, you know, that you can really sing. Tell it to Jesus. Beautiful message in it indeed. Very appropriate, too. I'd like you to turn in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 1 of Revelation. I'm not going to give you so much a sermon tonight. It's just take up just sort of a verse by verse, or maybe a couple of verses, and then just give some thoughts on it, and trust that our hearts will be encouraged through it. Revelation chapter 1, and I like the heading here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very appropriate, because that's what the book is all about, really. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has made us kings or a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha, and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, just verse 19, because really that's the key to the whole book. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So you have three sections of the book of Revelation right there. And it's well defined as you read the book, and you could see there's three specific periods. The book, of course, has a lot to do with prophecy. And some people find it very difficult to understand. And there was a time in my early Christian life that I wouldn't even touch the book. I would get reading a few chapters, especially after chapter 3. And I was completely lost. Of course, reading, studying great men of God. And not that we can conclude that we know everything in the book of Revelation, because I believe it's a book that's going to be unfolding wonderful truth in Revelation even when we get home to heaven. See, it's a living book, and Revelation has a lot in it that no one can come up and say they understand everything in it. However, what we do know is clear, and it gives us a beautiful picture of the program of God in it. And we thank him for this. We praise God for this. You have the past, the present. The past is in chapter 1, and the present tense, a beautiful application, chapter 2 and 3, of the messages to the seven churches. Wonderful lessons in it, sometimes not too pleasant, but nevertheless, has a lot in it for the churches of today. Then there is the future tense, which takes us in chapter 4 right on to the rest of the book. It has a lot in it that's going to happen. However, when you come to chapter 6, with the horses that are riding, remember you have the white horse, then you have the red horse. I'm only going by memory now. Then you have the black horse, maybe the black comes before the red. And then you have the pale horse, that of the white horse, a man on it with a bow, and no bow, but no arrow, rather, bow, but no arrow. And he's shouting, peace, peace. Well, Jesus says, when men shall say, peace, peace, then what? Sudden destruction. Well, who's going to bring about a measure of peace when the rapture takes place? Satan. So they believe the Antichrist, of course, is going to be riding this white horse. And I'm just giving you a little introduction, mind you, at the present moment. Everything that God does, practically everything, Satan always wants to duplicate. If you read the Word of God, you'll find this over and over. Here is the Antichrist riding on a white horse. Why? Because in Revelation 19, the conqueror, the Lord Jesus, he comes brandishing his sword, and he puts all the armies of the earth to flight, and he subdues them, and even puts the devil and the Antichrist and also the false prophet into the bottomless pit. And what is he riding? White horse. The devil got his white horse too, you see. And there are many other things that duplicate. Satan likes to duplicate. And if you make a study of it, you'll discover that. And of course, you got the red horse. That speaks of war. Jesus said in the last days there will be wars and rumors of wars. And you say, well, the world has always known wars, but you've never known world wars. Like we had in World War I, and then World War II, and all of the great statesmen of the world are scared to death for now because they're talking about World War III. And let me tell you something. This is coming from the minds of people that are anti-God. They don't even believe the Bible. They laugh at us. Do you still believe that book of contradictions and so on? And Word of God, ridiculous. And yet they're the ones are now saying that the way we're heading, we're coming to Armageddon. They're quoting the Bible statements now that there's going to be a great war. Well, I've got news for them. If they'd only studied their Bible, they would know that Jesus spoke about that. And we have in the book of Revelation, there's going to be a great war, terrible war. On the field of Megiddo, which is comes where we get the word Armageddon. Time magazine says there's about 1 minute left on the clock to midnight when we're going to destroy ourselves. Can you imagine? Doomsday, that the unsaved writers and editors of these magazines that are anti-God, and they're talking about a doomsday. If they'd only read their Bible and believe God. Wars and rumors of wars. Never been wars like we've had. Now we're scared to death because, or they are, because here's North Korea selling missiles, and these missiles with nuclear warheads. And do you know right now, North Korea could actually fire one and reach America? But I've got news too for them. America's got submarines out there, nuclear subs, that if they dare shoot one off, that those subs would destroy North Korea and you would never know that there's a North Korea in the face of the globe. But it could be like the falling of dominoes. They're all scared because if there is a nuclear war, even on a small scale, they do not know how far it will go. Will Russia chime in? Will these other nations, Iran, chime in? You see, you're talking about some scary situation. That's the red horse. The horse, the red horse is riding. Now you say, Brother Perry, that's not chapter 1. But this is in connection with future events. I'm only giving that to give you an idea that even though the great war is coming, the field of Megiddo, Armageddon, we already see the wars. We're living in the end time. Then, of course, there's the black horse of famine. Oh, my. When we talk of famine and death, I feel ill sometimes when I see pictures of people in Africa, children in other parts of the world, and what they are trying to exist on. It's almost unbelievable. I mentioned my brother Fernandez, Argentina, used to be extremely wealthy. And he's just come from Argentina, that visit to Word of Life camp down there. And he was saying he could, you're either rich or you're desperately poor. He said, and what the poverty he saw is so heartbreaking. Do you know the government closed all the banks down and took all the money of the people and gave them bonds, paper, promissory notes. You see? And that's all they got, promissory notes. Those notes may not even be worth the paper that it's written on. And so that's why you had demonstrations down there recently, if you've been following your news. War, financial wars, you got domestic wars, you got wars on every level of life. The horse riding, famine is, the horse of famine is riding. And what about the pale horse? Just quickly now, I'm running through this quickly, I know. The pale horse is that of pestilences and diseases. Do you know, my friend, yesterday was AIDS Day. Did you notice that? The world was trying to focus on AIDS Day. And if you really watched it, if it doesn't make you ill, I was hoping that every young person in Spanish Wells would have been able to see the pictures of those poor people that are dying with AIDS. I tell you, it's a serious thing. I may mention this again, I don't know, Lord willing, in the gospel, preaching the gospel, but do you know that every minute, 5 people die from AIDS? Every minute. Well, let's see. My math has always been so bad. 5 times 60 is what? 300? That's, so then in 1 hour, 300 people will die. Now I've got a real corker for you mathematicians. A little beyond me. 12 times 300 is what? 3,600? In 12 hours? So in one day, 24 hours, we've got what? Over 7,000 people die in one 24-hour day because of AIDS. At the first, when they didn't know what it was and they were battling it and they were telling it was coming from the bathhouses in San Francisco, it didn't originate there, but they were having AIDS because of homosexuality. Oh, they downcried that and they almost had a riot in San Francisco because of it. It's not important where it started. But man had gone against the very laws of God morally. And so what's the outcome? The pestilences, I believe, the curse of humanity is AIDS right now. I'm sorry for people who are plagued with it. God loves the AIDS victim. The poor children that are born with it because parents that are carriers of this dreadful disease. You know? Listen, the pale horse is riding. We have diseases we don't know, even know anything about. We've got problems in the world today. To survive, as well as we have even here in Spanish Wells, we're fortunate. We have medications for a lot of things. But oh, I want to tell you, there are diseases out there that are crippling and extremely destructive. The pale horse is riding. And you follow that right through the entire balance of the revelation, of course, the outpouring of the wrath of God, the outpouring of his vials. First you have, of course, the seals opening, and then the trumpets open, then the vials opening. Series of 7. 7 this and 7 of that, and the final 7 of the wrath of God poured out on the earth. And then Jesus comes in chapter 19, and he conquers, and he puts all this under. And then he sets up his glorious kingdom for 1,000 years. There is no curse. The curse will be removed. The farm will really grow things such as never been known to mankind. There will be no need of pesticides, no need of fertilizer. Christ will have this earth so fruitful that it's just superabounding with the best. And in it were the animals that we said before, like lions will become vegetarians. The lamb will lie with the lion. Now that's just not natural. I watch the Discovery Channel, and you do, I suppose, is one of my favorites when it comes to watching those things. I get all tore up inside when I see those lions chasing those little antelopes, those little deer. Do you feel like I feel? You know, if you kill an antelope, they'll put you in jail for 2 to 3 years in Africa. But I heard the man said, the lion is only doing what he's supposed to do. I said, who gave him the right to go ahead? So you can kill a lion. You can't kill it. And so you got more lions now, and they're killing more of those poor little creatures because the lions are increasing. But the day is coming. Lamb will be able to sleep right on the bosom of the lion. Only God can do that. You know, and it's going to be a beautiful time. They shall study war no more. The ride of the red horse will not have to ride no red horse anymore. That's a symbol, by the way. But there'll be no more war. He will take the swords and turn them into what? Plowshares. Men are still going to work, mind you. But when he works, he's going to see fruit abounding to his labor. A bunch of grapes perhaps will be high as this here, down to the ground or to this bottom of this platform. Man. Now, that's what I call real fruit. We haven't seen anything yet. Oh, boy. But that's for the people of the kingdom of the earth. You and I will be part of the bridegroom. And where will you be? Well, naturally, you're going to be with the bridegroom. You're his bride. He purchased you with his blood. And we're going to be the showpiece of glory. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be up the island folding your hands or playing a harp. Well, I wouldn't be able to play a harp. I'll be able to do a lot of things up there that I sure can do down here. We'll be praising him and worshiping him, but you'll be serving him. And I don't know how, I don't know in what capacity, but all I know, it's never going to be a dull moment, no boring moment in glory in that day. You're going to be the showpiece in this sense. Angels will say, Gabriel will say, these are the ones that Jesus has redeemed, the Lord Jesus has redeemed by his blood. Therefore, they're worshiping him, and they're crying, and they're singing. And the song is unto him who is worthy, and has washed us in his blood. He deserves what power, glory, and honor, riches, and so on. It's going to be a tremendous time, boy, when we get home to glory. Hallelujah. We got a lot of emotionalism in the world today, and a lot of churches, you know, they're jigging and they're dancing about and so forth. Well, we're not going to do the jigging or the jitterbug, but you're going to be jumping. I'm going to tell you, brethren, if you don't want to jump, that's up to you, but I'm going to do a little jumping up there, and I ain't no jumper. You're going to be so happy, but you're going to have a glorified body, of course. You might be able to jump up 20 feet. Nobody will ever even notice. Because you're going to have a miracle body. You're going to have a glorified body. They're not subject to all of the diseases of the earth and all the problems of sorrow. There'll be no death, no breast cancer. Praise God. No cancer whatsoever. The graves will be robbed. And there'll be no funeral services, no sadness in this area of our life. Oh, hallelujah. The one that said heaven is best described not so much by what's there, but by what's not there. And that is true. Well, that's a long introduction. But I at least I got excited. Amen. Amen. Sure, man. Let's rejoice in the Lord. We're not going to let the devil rob us of our joy. I heard one person say the other day that when the church gets out of bed in the morning and put their feet on the floor, the devil says, those Christians are awake again. This is going to be a bad day for us. Well, I never heard it put that way, but that's the way it ought to be. That the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint, what? Upon his knees, says the song. And so, too, beloved, we got a lot to rejoice in. And so, it's wonderful to see in the introduction of this verse how that you got the Lord Jesus naturally is first, which God gave him to show who? His servants. And I want to take up servanthood if I can, Lord willing. Not tonight, some other time. Things which must shortly take place. And he signified it by his angel. He's got his angel as witnesses here. And to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who what? Who reads. Now let's take this verse seriously. Verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, which means that reading is important. Oh, you hear the preacher say, you should read your Bible. You got to read. Let me tell you, happy, blessed, successful, triumphant is he who reads. That means if you do not read the Bible and read the Word of God, you're missing out. You see, and you're not going to be happy. Not only read, but those who hear the words of this book or this prophecy. A lot of people go to church and hear, but they're not listening. You follow? You believe that? You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised how many people hear the word and say, that'll suit Brother John. I wish he was here tonight. If some of those people were here that heard something tonight, have you ever heard that? Well, I've heard it many, many times. We're too generous. When we hear things that's stirring, it might be a rebuke, but very stirring, we're so generous, we're always giving it to somebody else. Kind-hearted people, are we? No, of course not. Take it to ourselves. He who reads and he who listens. Listen, hear the word. Hear God speaking. Because that is the way that God speaks to us. It's through his word. And then we speak to him in prayer. If we do all the speaking in prayer and don't get into the word, that's not good. As much as prayer is valuable, but we need to hear his word. We need to hear his voice. And then here comes the command. You want a blessing, and those who keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I was just referring to that this morning in our prayer meeting, United Prayer meeting, how in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, after 40 days and 40 nights, the very first thing the devil tempted him with was, you know, you're the Son of God, just command these stones to be made bread. Now, wasn't it convenient? Who wouldn't be so hungry and hungry enough to have some nice baked, fresh, homemade bread, or bread made by him? Wouldn't it be a great temptation? Bread was the very thing he needed. Ah, it is written. It is written. It is written. 3 times. The Lord Jesus refuted the devil by quoting the word of God. You mean to tell me, as a servant of his or as children of his, we can do less? Of course not. And of course, he's so cunning, he said, why not, took him up to a pinnacle. He said, why don't you fall off this pinnacle? Remember the word now. Now he can quote the Bible, boy. He knew Psalm 91. But like he did with Eve, he misquoted God. He always does. He says, he will give his angels charge over thee, and they will hold you up with their hands at any time. No, Psalm 91 didn't say at any time. Lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Not at any time, you see. No, that was not the time for Jesus to jump off a pinnacle and die, or whatever. Like I said recently, he's not a stunt man. And Jesus didn't come to swallow fire, or handle snakes, or put on a circus show. And neither was he going to do it for the devil. It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. and he misquoted the Bible, but he used the word of God. Just wonderful. There's three things how he was tempted with, which we're tempted with all through our life as believers, but I got a lot to say, and I don't want to keep you much longer, but we'll leave that point for now. So here it is, though, very important. Blessed is he who, with me now, come on, help me. Blessed is he who reads, right, and those who, I heard one person, Ross. Let's go over it again, come on. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And so there you are, the seven churches, John, angels, servants, and Jesus. These are the characters you find in the first four verses, or the people in the first four verses of the book of Revelation. And solemnly introduced, and this wonderful truth, most neglected book of the Bible, by the way. And there are two books in the Bible that the atheists always hit. That's Genesis, the creation story, and the book of Revelation. They hate those two books. In fact, the devil hates the book of Genesis, because in the book of Genesis, God pronounces a curse on the devil. And in the book of Revelation, God fulfills that curse by putting him into the lake of fire once and for all. That's why the devil hates Genesis, and he hates the book of Revelation. Two books. I'm sure he hates many others, but those two he really doesn't like. And for this last century we're living in, it's most exciting as we read the book of Revelation, believe me. And I mentioned already just briefly a slight panoramic view of the book itself, so we needn't go over it again. It's a tremendous unveiling, really, the Revelation. It's not a mystery, it's not mysterious, because what we do know is quite clear. It's always about him, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there are three views, and I'm going to close with this. You're so good coming out in a cold night like tonight. And these three views I'm going to go through quickly and let you go home, all right? And we'll take it up, Lord willing, some other time. Some people believe that it's all past the book of Revelation, that it's historical. You know, but really, that's ridiculous, because when was Satan ever bound? He's never been bound. Yet the Bible tells us in 19 and in 20, he's bound. When was there a war such as the War of Armageddon? When you had half the population of the world killed. Have you ever read where half of the population of the world were killed because of a war? No. But that's exactly what's going to happen during the outpouring of the troubles in Revelation, in the tribulation period. You see? And where is the Antichrist? The Antichrist. There are many Antichrists, but the Antichrist. He's going to be a man with power, call fire down from heaven, and sway the people, lead an entire world, only for a brief period, but nevertheless, he'd never come on the scene yet. What about the Armageddon War? There's never been a war where 200 million soldiers from the East have actually marched into the Middle East. Never. So you can say it's historical and all of Revelation is past. But some people believe that, you see. So you want to get rid of that theory right off the bat. And where the wicked ever been punished yet? Cast into the lake of fire? No, not yet. The other people say everything is spiritual. You see? And some is literal. And everything is spiritual. Nothing is literally really performed or happens. Well, we know that's not true. That's not so. Because there are literal things that are happening in the book of Revelation that really is astounding and very, very difficult and terrible days are coming on the earth. And we don't have time to just go into it. You prove that. But I think you're intelligent folk here tonight, and you know that that's not the case. Now, there's a futurist group. The futurist group, they believe, of course, that a lot of things are yet to take place. The nation of Israel had never been really returned or restored. There's not the reign of Christ, but it's going to happen because it's yet future. And the horses of Revelation we mentioned, the plagues, and the collapse of world, Gentile world rule. That today it's the rule of Gentiles, not the Jew. But the Bible speaks that that's coming to an end. We haven't seen that yet, but this book tells us that the day is coming when the Gentile rule will cease. You read the book of Daniel in chapter 2 and chapter 7, and you got a beautiful picture of that. And the doom of the Antichrist that's coming, it's going to happen, and the wicked nations that are going to be judged, and Satan that will be put away forever. All of that is future. It's going to happen. So that's why we call it the futurist group. And that's where we are. We believe, like I gave you, chapter 1 was then present with John. Chapter 2 and 3, it's a beautiful picture of the church today, even though there were messages given to the seven churches by the Lord Jesus that were existing then, but yet the messages are applicable to us today, you see? And then, of course, chapter 4 to the last of the book is yet future. So that's why we say we're futurists in that sense. I hope and trust that our hearts have been encouraged as we look in just these few verses tonight and just going over a panoramic view of the book of Revelation. You've been so attentive. I haven't seen one person fall asleep yet. I think somebody nodded, but I didn't think they went out completely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you indeed for your kindness and thank you for your grace. And thank you for the wonderful things that are yet to come for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a world of sorrow, chaos, and war, ravaged by disease, and by death, by pain, by even terrorists who are killing innocent people by suicide bombings and what's going on in Iraq. We know the day is coming that all of this will come to an end. You're going to put it all down. And we thank you for it. In the meantime, remember the soldier boys in that country. Be pleased to protect them because we know there's a lot of sorrow to loved ones in America and other nations with the coalition forces. And we commend them to you tonight. And pray indeed, Lord, that you bring this terrorist war to a quick end. Remember us for good. Our minds are not always alert, but for those things that we've forgotten, that we didn't really pray for it, you said that you will answer even before we call. And for the things that we have really forgotten, be pleased, O God, to answer. Bless your children tonight. We thank you for each one. And we pray special blessings to be with them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.